Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Everybody hear me okay? I have my Sunday school class up here. I'm basically just teaching Sunday school, and you guys all just get to sit in on it this morning. How many students do I have here? I think I have two. Where's Danny at? Is he downstairs? Anyway, I just appreciate the opportunity to come and speak. I don't get to speak a lot, but I do enjoy it, and it helps me get into the Word of God and study it. And you kind of have to, because I have a lot of knowledgeable people staring at me right now. And so let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the time, any time that we have to spend in it and study it and read it and appreciate it for what it is. It's much, much more than words on paper. And so we thank you for this time to read through a portion of Matthew and talk about it a little bit. Lord, we just thank you for the wonderful wisdom that is in your word. And we just pray for wisdom that would just deeply root itself in our hearts, that we would be able to walk in your ways and bring honor and glory to your name. And I just pray this now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so open our Bibles. We're working through the book of Matthew. Steve Nuttall was very encouraging to me a couple of weeks ago, because one of my topics is to not be anxious. He told me not really to worry about it, that you're speaking, everything will be fine. So I've been calm ever since, so I appreciate that, Steve. Jesus is continuing to speak to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's just a treasure trove of very good advice of walking with the Lord. And it'll save you a lot of trouble along the road of your Christian walk if you listen closely and do as you're asked to do in the book of Matthew, and in fact the whole Bible, but particularly, of course, in this section we're going to talk about today. Lots of points we're going to talk about, Lord willing. We've got treasure, our eyes, what we do with our eyes, who our masters are, could be, should be. We're going to talk about worry and anxiety, and we're going to talk about where we should be seeking. The sort of center of all these verses, I was trying to tie everything together. There's a lot of different topics here. I was trying to tie it together, and I think maybe the hinge on all this portion of text is the two masters. So as we read through it here, I just want you to keep that in mind, that there's two masters that we could be serving here. And so as we read, starting in chapter 6, verse 19, through to the end of chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, that they need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's just a wonderful portion of Scripture. And Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his word, I'm sure. So let's talk a little bit about some of the sections here. Laying up treasures in heaven, back in verses 19 and 20. There's a few examples in the Bible. It says here, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. And there are examples of treasure being laid up on earth. And one I didn't write down, but I was just thinking about this morning, is Pharaoh, back in Genesis, when he laid up a lot of goods. And now, what was Pharaoh's reason for doing that, when he laid up all those? He had 7 years of plenty to store in preparation for 7 years of famine. And when he stored those things up, he wasn't storing them for himself. But they were on earth, but he wasn't storing them for himself. He was storing them for his people. He was doing a wonderfully responsible thing. But if we go to Luke 12, you might want to turn there. Luke 12, and it's just a couple of verses there, 16 to 21. There's a parable talking about a rich man storing up treasures on earth. And it says this. It says, and he told them, this is verse 16, chapter 12, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And here it is here. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we can see the difference between those two examples of when we're storing up treasure on earth. It's never to be stored up for our own purposes and our own selfish desires. Now, we live in a world, if I took verses 18 and 19 and summed them up, that's like financial planning retirement in today's world. Tear down my barns, build larger ones, store all my grain and goods, just loading up the finances and loading up the warehouses, and I will say to myself, it's 55 plus, it's freedom 55, you know. So you have ample goods laid up for many years, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And so we find ourselves in a world that fundamentally is serving the self rather than the Lord. And so I just encourage us, and I'll go through this, but and I'm sure it'll come up again as I'm reading here, but to be careful to not lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Now, there are verses that people quote. A lot of churches will quote them too, like Luke 6 and John 15, say these two things. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Sounds pretty good. And in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and then they usually don't read that first part, they just read the second part. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And those are very appealing words to people that want treasure on earth. They're often quoted out of context. Their hearts jump for joy with these kinds of texts talking about wealth and homes and luxury. All I have to do is ask the Lord, he's going to fill up my life with all the things that my self desires. And the list goes on for as long as the inexhaustible cravings of the heart of man will take it. Billy Graham was quoted as saying this, there is nothing wrong with men possessing riches. The wrong comes when the riches possess the men. We must remember that rich and poor, the Lord is the maker of them all. And if you're blessed with riches, you're more responsible to use what you've been given to not serve yourself. And that's going for all of us here. I'm sort of pointing fingers, but like Jack likes to say, there's a huge mirror right here. I'm just talking to myself. I can't see any of you. James 4:3 says this, and it sort of sheds some light on the motives. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And I know we're all guilty of that, because I know quite certainly I am. It's a world filled with temptations of pleasures to pursue. We're surrounded by them. So the question is, what is the purpose of any wealth that is given to us here on earth? And the answer is to serve not ourselves, but to serve the kingdom of God and his purposes. There's a verse in Ephesians 4 that's talking about a thief. He's asking him to no longer steal, but rather it says here to let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. 1 Timothy 6 also says something along these lines. As for the rich, talks about the rich now, in this present age, which I would categorize pretty much everybody in this room in the scale of rich and poverty in this world is to be enormously wealthy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. That is so easy to do. I will be the first to admit I'm much calmer when there is more money in my bank account than when there is less money. I think that's probably an incorrect place to be. I'm working on it. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And I've got a note, many stop reading here, and they don't go on to talk, because the verses go on to talk about what the rich are to do with their treasure. It says in verse 18 and 19, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's an outward thing, it's not an inward thing. And thus, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. It's an eternal focus. It's treasure in heaven focus. I just talked about this next earlier in Matthew 6, in 1 to 4. I was talking to the Sunday school kids 2 weeks ago. We were talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm sure they're all right on track, probably. It says, talks about beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And it talks about giving. Verse 6 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's no heavenly treasure. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That would be maybe what they've received on earth, but nothing to do with heaven. But when you give, now I was talking to the disciples, when you give to the needy, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, there's your treasure in heaven. So we can start to see the two masters here who we're serving. And one of the masters is sitting in your chair right now. By the way, craving treasure on earth, just as a pure matter of good advice, is a dangerous proposition according to the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6 says that, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I can't help but think about what Jack said this morning about the Son of God has no place to lay his head. Nowhere have I seen in Scripture that shelter is ever considered a necessity. I struggle with that tremendously. How much time and money and resources and energy do we all put into our shelter? Many of our entire lives are consumed paying for and maintaining our shelters. Food for thought. And then it goes on here, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And it's a famous verse, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And through this craving, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So let us be wary of craving treasures on earth. I have a camping analogy here. I don't camp. I know if Gerald was here, he'd be saying amen. Because Gerald doesn't like to camp either. He likes Hawaii, which is where he is right now. But I was thinking about Larry Page. Not specifically, but he's at a camp right now. Now, if you could imagine, if this analogy is going to work for it, but if you could imagine him arriving, he wakes up in the morning, he's at camp. He's packed light, he's got his tools, he's got maybe a tent, I don't know what he's sleeping in, some food, and he's got a week or a month or several months of work to do down there he's been working on, and to try and repair things that are broken. And it's a wonderful time to serve the Lord, to be close to the Lord and his creation. And I imagine it's a lot like what Larry's trip is like right now. I hope it is. And now you can imagine that, I don't know, Larry would never do this, but if you imagine he started picking up the phone and begins to have things delivered to the camp. Every manner of luxury one can imagine. Big TVs, building a large home, generator, ATVs, movies, the whole bit. Surrounding his tent are all these things, treasures you might say, that consume his mind, his time. None of these things he can take with him when he goes home. Very little of the work that he has to do gets done. The work that he's been called to do. And the trip is at best distorted and more likely is completely or nearly all wasted. And so here we find ourselves, you and I, in our tents, sojourners in a place that is not our home, which is this world. And so let us be on guard against the temptation to surround our tents with the things of this world that we cannot take with us and that consume our time. 1 Peter 2 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And I don't know if anybody can relate to being in a battle constantly between the desires of this world and the sinful desires. Not even sinful sometimes, like you just want something new or the newest phone or the newest whatever it is. How much time is spent? So real treasure, godly treasure, lasting treasure is always, always stored in heaven. Now, that's the first two verses. What are we doing here? Now that we always find, and what do we always find attached to our treasure? Verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So your heart will either be attached to earthly things or attached toward heavenly things. We see our two masters again. The condition of our hearts is something we are called to take very, very seriously. Proverbs 4, 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it." And that takes us into verse 22 and 23. "The eye is the lamp of the body." It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." So what we pour into our eyes is filling our hearts. What we pour into our eyes is filling our hearts. So what are we pouring into our eyes? We sort of live in a wish, want, need, got world. I've heard it quoted before. If you wish for something long enough, and you test drive the car and look at the pictures long enough, and got the brochure, and you got the video of the test drive and everything, if you do that long enough, it's going to go from a wish to a want, and from a want to a need, and from a need to a got, and all the while, it's just something that you're surrounding your tent with that you can't really take with you. You're spending a lot of time. So Sean and I were looking up, thinking about things that people are putting into their eyes. It's just an interesting fact. It was shocking to me when I did the math on it. And it was talking about YouTube. It says this, over 3 billion hours of video are watched into the eyes each month on YouTube. Anybody know what a billion is? It's hard to... Just to put it in perspective, if I owed you money and I was going to pay you back in 1 million seconds, I would pay you back in 12 days. If I owed you money and I said I'd pay you back in 1 billion seconds, I would pay you back in 32 years. So that's sort of the magnitude, just to put it in perspective. It's just a huge number. So 3 billion hours. So annually, just to talk about redeeming the time and putting good things into our eyes and filling our hearts up, annually that's an equivalent to 6.1 million years of productivity. Mostly lost. Now, I was on YouTube studying for some of this stuff, so there are some good things on there. So I've got to be careful. And if you do the math on lifetimes, you take a 75-year lifetime, that's every year, that's 82,000 complete lifetimes of productivity spent in the world watching YouTube, never to be regained again. And most of the stuff on YouTube is not redeeming and not worthy of the time that God's given us. And that doesn't even count all the time spent playing video games. Sean and I are always talking about that. watching sports, and the list goes on and on and on. The adversary, I believe, quite clearly, Satan has filled this world with wonderful things to spend our time doing, which aren't really serving God's purposes. So keep that in mind when you're thinking about how you're putting things into your mind. And by the way, this reality of our hearts filling up with what we see is one of the many reasons why pornography is so dangerous. So keep that in mind, particularly the young men here. So what does the Bible teach concerning what we should look upon? What let our eyes see? 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, not to the things that are seen, earthly treasures, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient and temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And then Philippians 4:8, a very famous verse, says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." So let's remember to be diligent and be careful to watch what it is that we watch, because what we put into our eyes fills us up, fills our hearts up. Now it says on verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." So here's the hinge of the discussion of these verses, I think. So who are we serving? God and his treasures? Treasures in heaven, or the world and its treasures? What are our eyes looking at, light or darkness? It depends entirely upon whom we are serving. Where is our treasure building up, on earth or in heaven? It depends entirely upon whom we are serving. Are we filled with darkness or light? It depends, again, upon who we've been serving. So reading a commentary that Brother Carl gave me, which I appreciate more than I probably used to, Lang's commentary, it says this, "It is plain that no man can at the same time truly serve two masters. One of the two services must necessarily be merely outward. And what is worse, one of the masters must be hated." End quote. I've often heard it said by Christians and really good people, but I think maybe misled. They say, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm ready to. I'm going to heaven, but I'm not ready to go yet because I still have so many things I'm longing to see and do here on earth." And we were talking about that this morning a bit, and just pick some examples. I have a wife I want to marry, or a boat to buy, or a trip to take, or a retirement I've been looking forward to enjoying, or grandkids to meet. Their love, when they say these things, are in the world, not in heaven. So in other words, what they're saying is the things of heaven are for later. Right now I'm busy longing for some things in the world. And Jack quoted this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's ready to go. He didn't have a long list of things in this world that he was longing for. He was going to serve the Lord and be gone when the time came. Sooner the better, as far as he was concerned. If I have a walking analogy here, I don't know if this is going to work, but if I'm walking towards the Lord, I'm going to say to the right, put a little political plug there. If I'm walking away from the Lord, it's to the left. I might get in trouble with somebody for that. And the way I'm facing is what people see. And the way I'm moving is what the Lord sees. So,
You can imagine somebody walking through life and they're working and they're making money and their stocks are up. And you can see Sunday coming, and then it's like, God bless, good morning, it's very nice to see you this morning. And then I'm back to my work and my stocks, and I got a golf game on Sunday, or you know what I'm saying? They're moving away from the Lord, but we can't tell, because on the outside, when we see them, they're doing all the right things. I have after rapture pastor. And he's walking this way. All the time, facing this way. But he's really walking this way. He looks good. He's got all the verses memorized. But if you want to meet with him after the rapture, he's happy to meet you because he's still going to be here. After everybody's left, right? The office is still going to be open. Walking toward the world. Looks like he's walking toward the Lord. And then we have the Christian struggling along the way. Walking toward the Lord. And distracted by things of the world and struggling to get back toward the Lord. It's like that cartoon, you know, he's like, squirrel, you know, I can't remember what the, right? Except it's not squirrel, it's sin, you know, and look at that, and what a car, and what a whatever, and they're struggling, and sometimes a Christian is struggling so badly that they call them a babes in Christ, they're just getting nowhere, they're kind of doing this, and they're doing this, and they're just going nowhere, they're back and forth, blown to and fro by every little thing that's in their life. I hope it's an analogy that helps. But make no mistake, we will progress towards the master that we love. Mm-hmm. No one can serve two masters. Okay, moving along. Do not be anxious. We are called to not worry about the things which we need to live. Now, what kind of things do we find ourselves worrying with? It's a very long list. None of which are written here. It's things like age and savings, mortgage, job, retirement, children, parents, weight, New Year's resolutions, everything you could possibly imagine. Now, what are the things we're called to not worry about here in Matthew? The things that are way more serious than any of those things I just read. It's food, water, and clothing. Those are the things we're called not to worry about. Never mind all this other stuff that we're worrying about. If we had only food, water, and clothing, that was the only thing we had, most of us would really be worried. Never mind all the other things. And we're still yet called to not worry. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I'm just going to read the next section here, and I want you to imagine for a moment the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting on these very steps here at Westview Gospel Chapel, just talking to his disciples, just like he was talking to his disciples. "So therefore I tell you," and I'm speaking to Jack and Larry and Dale and Steve, and that covers everybody. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Our days are numbered. The Lord knows exactly how long our life will be. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Father, Heavenly Father, knows that you need them." Now it says, "neither reap nor sow, or neither toil nor spin," speaking of the birds and the lilies. It is implied in this that we are to be doing these things. I want you to understand that too. Some will read these words and take it to mean that we can take it easy and the Lord's going to provide. Well, that's not part of reading the whole counsel of God. So I want to just read a verse in 2 Thessalonians 3. It says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So we are commanded to work and to work hard. But because we're working hard and being obedient to the Lord is comparing how amazingly generous he's being to things that are not working. And how much more valuable are we, and how much more valuable are we because we're working. And he's going to take care of us. Now, in all of our sowing and toiling, we are to do what? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Now, what does it look like to seek first his kingdom? Well, first of all, in what areas of our lives should we be seeking his kingdom first? Well, the answer to that question is all areas of our lives. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." I was going to put a whiteboard up here, but I didn't have a chance. So you're going to have to imagine this. I talked about this at men's breakfast once a long time ago. It helps me a bit. Usually if you look at a life divided into sections, like a pie chart, everybody seen a pie chart before? You have your school and your social, your family life, your recreational life, your health life. And usually the books today and the success books will throw in a pie for spiritual life. It's a chunk of your life. And it sounds sort of good on the outside. You got everything there. You got all the elements. When you're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all things, there can't be a spiritual piece of pie. It has to be taken out. And Christ needs to be at the center of the pie chart. Nobody can see this, probably. This pie chart with Christ right in the center. So you have all the pieces of the pie: social, career, financial, family, intellectual, physical. Right at the center of all of it is Christ. And then the way this works is, no matter which piece of that pie chart you pull out, whichever part of your life it is, at the head of it is always Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So when we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that's sort of the visual image of how I believe it should look. No matter which part of our lives we look at, Christ is at the head, the point, the focus, the reason why we even have that piece of pie in our lives in the first place. And that comes with a side note that if we have time-consuming pieces of pie in our lives that do not have Christ, a Christ-centered reason or focus for being there, we should strongly examine the validity of those pieces even being in our lives at all. It's very easy to have a little slice of spirituality and then do all these other things that have nothing to do with walking with the Lord. Okay, and then finally, verse 34, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. And sufficient for the day is its own trouble." It's a quote here from Corrie Ten Boom. I've indirectly read her stuff by talking to my wife, who's read a lot of her stuff. And it's an amazing woman. She said this about worrying. She said, "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And I thought that was a wonderful quote. So just in summary, let us always be sure to build up our treasure in heaven rather than on earth. Let us always keep our eyes not on the seen things of this world, but on eternal things in the Word of God. Let us be busy serving, not the things of this world, but be busy serving the Lord in all things. And let us not worry, not even when it comes to food and clothing, for God already knows the things you need. And instead, let us seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, one thing I want to say is, I was thinking of this at the end, this is not a formula for prosperity or success in this world. I don't want you to take it that way. If you do this, you're going to get that. It's like a mathematical formula. And as Jack was saying, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, nor did his disciples who followed after him. And I was reading recently, I don't remember where, but we're all clay pots. And some of us are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of us are not. But we're all clay pots, and we're all molded by the Lord. And he can use us for whatever he wants to use us for in this life. He can use unsaved people and make them tremendously wealthy. And we're going, how is that even fair? He can use saved people and tear their lives apart for a purpose, because it's always for a purpose. And I think we have time to close, but I was just reading a story about Horatio Spafford, who was a godly man, who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in here somewhere, I can't remember the song, It Is Well With My Soul. He was a businessman who was walking with the Lord, and he had some missionary interests that he was pursuing. He had a family of four. Sounds sort of familiar, actually, which brought a tear to my eye when I was reading this story. And I've heard it before, but I read it again last night. And he lost his son to cholera, I believe, when he was around four. There was a huge fire in Chicago that destroyed most of his business interests. So on the outside, it would look like the Lord is not following the formula. But it's the Lord's will to do what he wants with his people's lives. And there was a trip plan. And he had to stay behind for business things, to tie up some business things. But he wanted his kids to go on ahead and his wife. And they went ahead on the boat. And there was a tragic accident. I don't know if you've heard the story before. And his wife, I was going to say text, but she sent him, it's not a text, yeah. It's messing up the story totally. What am I doing? He got a telegram from his wife. And it was two words. And it was saved alone, I think it was, or survived alone. And that was it. So, all his kids are gone, drowned in a tragic accident. And when he finally was able to get together with his wife and move take a trip to where they were going to go, when they got to the spot where they figured that this had all happened. Now, you think about how your life would be just shredded to pieces. But the Lord used all this in such a wonderful way. As a story we can tell, and as this hymn that I hope we can sing, about how if we are content to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that are going to be added to us are going to be so far beyond anything we could possibly think or imagine. So I'm just going to close on a quick word of prayer. I'm way over time. Let's just bow our hearts. Father, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you for whatever you have planned for our lives. We love the fact that or even a part of your plan at all. We just thank you that you have just a wonderful overall plan in mind, and we're privileged to be a part of it, whatever you decided to do. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this opportunity to fill our hearts with wisdom. We just pray as we go today, you just watch over us, each and every one of us. Help us to keep our eyes on the things and our treasures where they need to be, and help us to serve you rather than ourselves. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.